you have a Bible, open with me to Romans, Paul's letter to Romans, chapter 15, if you would. And we'll begin with verse 14 this morning. As we continue our series of messages throughout the book of Romans, we're almost finished. Coming down the home stretch, as one might say. We're in chapter 15 this morning in verse 14, and Paul is really giving his concluding remarks here. It's always good to listen to those final remarks. Seems like people reserve the most important thing to say for the last thing that they say. They're on their deathbed or whatever. But Paul, in concluding this letter, reserves some important things to say in chapter 15, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. In chapter 16, we're going to notice a bunch of people that he wanted to say hi to, and all the friends that Paul had, some of the unsung heroes in the New Testament, which we'll study at a later date. But this morning we're going to look at Paul's farewell and draw some conclusions and some observations about what he says in this chapter concerning his character and concerning his ministry as a Christian man. Excuse me. Romans 15, beginning with verse 14. Paul says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace of God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Verse 23, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task, have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join with me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem will be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the Word of God which performs its work in those who believe. And I pray this morning, Lord, that this passage and this message would be heart-changing as well as mind-informing. We leave this place as changed people. Save the lost, disciple the saved. Bring glory to yourself through the whole. And we'll give you praise and honor in Christ's name. Amen. Concluding remarks. I love this passage as I read it this past week. And again, one of the biggest challenges was how to structure a passage of Scripture for a sermon. And I noticed how Paul gave so willingly of himself over and over again as he summarized his ministry to the Gentiles. But in looking in this passage, I noticed three very neat divisions that point to three characteristics of the Apostle Paul that I want you to notice with me this morning. As always, we read Paul and we learn not only about what he says, but the way that he lives his life, the way that he has interaction with the people he's writing to. And that's true in this passage. And so this morning, I want you to notice three things about Paul. I want you to notice, first of all, his boldness, and that's in verses 14 through 22. And then I want you to notice his flexibility in verses 23 through 29. And then finally, I want you to notice his transparency. And that's in verses 30 through 33. His boldness, his flexibility, and his transparency. Three factors that you might say, well, otherwise, John, how are those things important in the Christian life? I think you will see how they are important as we go along. That's my job this morning. So we'll see if I fail or pass in this endeavor. But first of all, I want you to notice Paul's boldness. After he encourages the saints there in verses 14 and following, notice he makes a little statement. He says, I've written to you, verse 13, quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again. Now remember, Paul spent a good portion of the book speaking out boldly about what? About the fact that Gentiles are included in salvation, in the new covenant. And that's bold talk for a bunch of Jews. In fact, all the way through Paul's ministry, the biggest challenge he has is trying to convince Jews who have embraced Jesus that, in fact, Gentiles are included in the covenant. But Paul was bold to speak out like that. That's one thing I like about the Apostle Paul. He has a spine. His yes is yes, his no is no. He speaks boldly. In fact, notice the language that he uses. It's almost like Paul wants to ice the cake. He's been speaking forever about the Gentiles being included with the Jews in salvation. But notice this very, very Jewish language that he uses as he talks about himself as some sort of a priest. Look at verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Do you see what he's doing? He's using some of the strongest Jewish terminology possible and including the Gentiles in that language as if the Gentiles were a sacred offering, just like in the Old Testament when the Jews would offer up bulls and goats and heifers. The priest would offer up that offering and it would be a sacrifice unto God, and there were strict provisions and instructions as to what had to be offered and the way that it had to be offered. And here's Paul speaking of the Gentiles, you and me, as an offering to God based upon his word. It takes some boldness to speak out like that. He says in verse 19, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. I've been practicing all week to pronounce that word, and I still don't think I have it right. Illyricum. Anyway, what's really important is where it's at on the map, not the way that you say it. If you look at an ancient map of the Apostle Paul's journeys, you'll notice a place called Macedonia, and this place is way north of Macedonia. It's like the north pole of the known world at that time. And so what Paul is saying is, from Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth, kind of like Buzz Lightyear on the movie Toy Story, to infinity and beyond. You know, he's saying, I've gone as far as I can to take the good news of the gospel and make it plain that it's not simply for Jews only. It's for all people groups, all non-Jews, all Gentiles. Now, what's the point? The point is, Paul was bold in word and deed. In fact, you come right down to verse 18. He talks about the Gentiles and giving them the gospel so that they might obey God by what I have said and done. There's this sense of integrity with Paul's ministry. Why is he bold? Because he believes what he's talking about. He believes the gospel. He believes it truly saves life. It gives a new principle of life in my heart. And he believes it so strongly that he wants to share it, even as far as Spain. Had a bold vision, a bold desire to get the good news out. The point is that Paul was bold in word and deed. He said what needed to be said. He did what needed to be done. He made it clear that the Gentiles were to be reached. And he boldly planned to go, as they say in Star Trek, where no man has gone before. I'm going to share the gospel. How do we define boldness? Saying and doing what God would have us to say and do in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's one thing I want you to mark. If you have a Bible, look at verse 15. Paul makes mention of his boldness, the foundation of it, because of the grace God gave me. And then verse 18. He talks about not speaking about anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. See, boldness is not simply being obnoxious for yourself. It's not the loudest one wins. Boldness, according to the Bible, is spiritual power in a man or a woman to say the right thing or to do the right thing at the right time in the right way. That's what boldness is. We as Christians need that. I want to challenge you on a corporate level as a church and on a private level as an individual to be a bold Christian. Be bold. On a corporate level, our attempt as a church to carve out a new vision and a purpose statement has been a bold adventure. To mark out the distinctive marks of Seminole Presbyterian Church, what it's going to look like in the future. There's some bold stuff written in here, in the first two pages. It's going to take a lot of people to pull that off. It's going to take the presence of God. And we've been bold. We've met four different times. Can I say to you that we as officers have been unified, that our church lacks a sense of identity? We lack a sense of identity. And that's why we've worked on a vision statement and a purpose statement to develop those distinctives so that we regain a sense of identity. So that when somebody asks, why does Seminole Church exist, we can give them a reason. We say, here's why we exist. We're going to reach this city for Christ. We're going to build healthy relationships that count. We're going to be relevant to the culture and recognize that we're always reforming, that we're always changing to conform ourselves to sacred Scripture. That's bold. Bold words really mean something when you start talking about it. As we start working it out, it's going to be challenging. How do we deal with shedding our old image? I don't know how many people I've run into in this city who say, I used to attend Seminole Church. I used to attend Seminole Church. I used to attend Seminole Church. And I always say, now, come back. Come back. Because we're doing some things differently. We're seeking God's face. Even if we have to tear everything down and start all over again, come back. But that takes boldness. Go a step further. Can I tell you that the last time we met at a retreat, all of our elders, all of our deacons who were present, 15 men were completely unified. Completely unified. How so? By working on a vision and a purpose, our church officers, the men you elected to lead, were totally unified about carving out a sense of identity for our church, about saying we lack a sense of identity. Because for 40 years, we've been building a school, which is good. We as a church have to regain a sense of why we are here. And that may take some bold steps, even to the point of relocation. Can you handle that? I didn't say we were moving yet. I'm saying it may happen. I don't know. But it takes boldness to think that way. It takes boldness to say, this is what I believe God wants us to do as a church. And God hates a coward. You know, so often we talk about perversions and all that stuff that goes on out there. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in Revelation, God hates a coward as much as He does other sins. He wants boldness. Let me apply that to you now. Individually, let me apply that to me. What does it mean to be bold? It means to confront. Sometimes it means to stand alone. Sometimes it means to risk a relationship. I love that movie Hoosiers, which I've made reference to before with Gene Hackman, who takes over a small high school basketball team. And one of the parts I love about it the most is when he goes to visit one of the fathers of the guy on the team. And his father's a drunk, but he knows everything about basketball. And Gene Hackman makes the bold step of wanting to make him an assistant coach, the town drunk. And he's invited into his living room after he blows his shotgun a few times. And Gene Hackman sits down with this man and talks to him and challenges him to shave and to show up to practice. And he says, you've got to be sober. And the man doesn't like that news. And I'll never forget Gene Hackman's next words. He says, you're embarrassing your son. The man was like a sledgehammer. He said, I don't want to hear that. I don't need to hear that from you. I'd like you to leave. And I thought about that and I said, you know, he said the right thing. He said it the right way. He risked a relationship and he paid the price. But that's what boldness is. It's saying the right thing. It's not just sitting back. You live with somebody I know people that have been married for 50 years don't even know each other. It takes a bold person to sit down and say, you know something? Our relationship is not what it should be. And I want us to stop and examine things before we go on. It takes a bold parent to face a son or a daughter and say, you know something? I blew it. I messed up. I have sinned against you, and I want your forgiveness. It takes a bold young person and a lot of backbone to look at a father or a mother and say, Dad, Mom, I am sorry for the way I behaved, and I am thankful for what you've done for me. It takes a bold person to do that. It takes a bold person to end years of silence where two people have not talked to each other. You ever seen that? I know people have not talked to each other 20 years. And they're proud of it. 20 years I haven't talked to that person. Why? They hurt me way back when. And I'm thinking, don't you realize that the Spirit of God gives no allowance for that kind of behavior? You need to reconcile. And it takes boldness to pick up the phone and say, you know, we haven't talked, and I've made many a mistake, and not tack on what their mistakes are, but just say, I'm sorry. Break the silence. It takes boldness to humble yourself. It takes boldness to respect yourself. I've had other churches where I've served and people come in my office and beg me, make my husband a Christian, make my husband a Christian. He gambles, he drinks, he does all these awful things. And I look at the person and I say, respect yourself first. I can't change your husband. There's nothing I can do. I'm not your Savior. Jesus is. I have to remind people that I'm not Houdini, not a magician. But also for them to respect themselves, because part of respect in a relationship is for you to respect yourself first. Not let somebody just walk on you. We hope to be a regional church. That is, reach out to all kinds of people. That's going to take some bold strides. And I don't know where that's going to lead us. Quite frankly, I'm scared. I'm terrified. But I don't mind being bold. I want to challenge you to do the same. Be bold as Paul was. Paul said some strong things, and he suffered for it. Maybe you need to go home today to say something to somebody, a parent, a spouse, a friend, an enemy. Be bold. Now notice also Paul's flexibility. And by what I mean by that is that Paul seems to be focused on the gospel ministry regardless of where it leads him. Look at verses 23 through 29 with me. Paul speaks of the reality that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and subsequently his plans to visit the Roman church on his way to Spain. And currently in this passage, he's on his way to Jerusalem to deliver a financial offering to the poor, from the Gentiles to the Jews. And what I want you to get here, look at verses 21 and 22. Paul speaks of getting tied up. Actually, back at the verse 20, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation, rather as it is written. And he quotes Isaiah 52. Those who were told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. And as we read on, we find out Paul wants to go to Spain. And Paul's planning to go to Jerusalem and offer some financial aid with these offerings that he has. He's got all these plans. The thing I want you to see is his plans are wiped out. Paul, as we know it, never made it to Spain. Never made it to Spain. No record of it. In fact, Paul didn't go to Jerusalem, or excuse me, to Rome by way of going to Spain. Paul went to Jerusalem to deliver a love offering and was basically cuffed. He was thrown in jail and then sent to Rome when he appealed to Caesar. That's how Paul got to Rome. It wasn't the plan that he had, but he was flexible with it. He was flexible. He plans to go to Spain. Never made it. Plans to go to Jerusalem. He made it, but he didn't make it out of there. And my simple point is that Paul is flexible. This is the guy that said in Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who were called according to his purpose. This is the guy who said in Philippians 1, I know that my circumstances, prison, have turned out for the advance of the gospel. Now, how many of us can say that? How many of us have the advance of the gospel, the kingdom of God, the church, as the primary objective of our lives? See, if I wrote that statement and said the Apostle Paul, this is what I'd say. I hope that my circumstances turn out to my benefit. I hope that my circumstances turn out to my advantage. I hope things go my way. But you know something? They so often don't. But the beauty of this passage, and you'll notice it in verses 21 and 22, he quotes Isaiah 52 as a fulfillment of God's word, and then says right in verse 22, this is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. What's the point? This is the point. In fulfillment of God's plan, God's perfect plan, Paul's plans were hindered and completely redirected. You ever feel like your life is a vortex just spinning around and around? You don't know what's happening? A relationship ends and you feel like it's the end of the world? Or financial calamity hits? Let me tell you something. Everything that happens in your life is a result of something that God is doing to build your life and your character to make you fit for heaven. But isn't it hard to learn that? Paul got redirected. But it was okay because his goal was not personal self-fulfillment. His goal was, whatever my life is, to be an offering to advance the kingdom. That's what I want to do in terms of my career, in terms of my spouse, in terms of whatever. Paul never even got married. He was focused. He was focused on what God wanted him to do. We need to be flexible. And my kids may be saying right now, now there's the kettle calling itself black. Flexible. I'm about as flexible as an iron rod, you know. I like things to run smoothly. The other day I was pulling out of a parking lot, going to make a visit, you know, and I rolled through and there was a big puddle and stepped in a hole. I don't know how deep it was. I felt like I disappeared from public view. Whole car went down almost and came back up and I had a tire that was split all over the place and had to change a tire and, you know, it's just, things happen. That's a small thing. But big things happen. I had a guy call me this past week, said, call a friend of mine in Alabama. I didn't want to make the call. Wife was dying in a hospital of meningitis, 44 years old. I got him on the phone. I said, what's the situation? I didn't know if she's dead yet or not. I said, she's still alive, but she's in a coma. We're going to turn off the life support system. I said, how old is she and how long have you been married? 44, 21 years. I said, I'm 44. I've been married 21 years. Really brought it home. She got sick on Sunday with a headache, flu-like symptoms. Before you know it, it was full-blown meningitis, and nobody knew it. Didn't diagnose it in time. She's gone now. Called again when she was dead. And I talked to him on the phone, and I said, are you all right? He said, yeah. He said, it's so surreal. But I've never had any experience like this in my life. My wife is dead at 44. And I've had calls from all over the nation, calls from people like you even, who I don't even know, who've called to encourage me and support me in prayer. I feel so undergirded. I said, there are going to be some tough days ahead. He said, I know, and I don't deny that. It's going to be hard. There was that sense of flexibility. You've got to remain flexible. You know, I had Dr. Richard Watson in 1990. He's a favorite pastor of mine because he doesn't act like a pastor. And he was formerly a pastor of this church. And I had him in 1990 in seminary. And I remember him walking up and down. And Dr. Watson always speaks his mind. You don't have to worry about what he's thinking. He'll tell you. And he was talking about the difficulties of starting a school as a church. And he looked us in the eye and he said, guys, I'm going to tell you something. If you ever start a school, you better make sure that everybody is behind it. And you better make sure that you're ready to go the long distance. And what he was doing is reflecting upon the challenges of doing a good thing like starting a Christian school. But I remember sitting there going, I'll never be in your shoes, man. No way. I ain't going to do what you did. I'm not going to be a part of a church that starts a school or even has a school. And I stepped out of the classroom, and here we are, 15 years later. Got to be flexible. You ever said you wouldn't do something? I remember driving through Mississippi one time, and I said, man, oh man, I'll never live here, Diane. No way. And all of a sudden, we're there for 4 years. That's no slam to Mississippi. If you're from Mississippi, I love you, and I hope you love me as a native Floridian. It's just a place that I didn't expect to be. Don't ever say you won't, because you probably will. You got to remain flexible in life. Don't get too tied to this world. I remember talking to somebody in Louisiana, a woman, visited her, she's bitter, left the church, wouldn't come back. And we talked about all the surface stuff. Why? Well, you know, they started this, and they started this program, and I was president of the women's group, and on and on and on. And I thought, I don't have a sufficient reason yet why you left. And finally, she looked me right in the eye and said, my son died at an early age. Almost as if I demand an explanation from God. And I looked at her and I said, I can't give you any explanation why. All I know is He is the judge of all the earth and He will do right. And I started reflecting on my own life. How many times have I asked why? You don't know. That's why you've got to remain flexible. But if your objective in life is to maintain your family, or to maintain your portfolio, or to maintain your business or your health, you got the wrong objective. You got to be flexible. This life is preparation for eternal life. And so what has to be done is the narrow gate has to be negotiated. Do I know the Lord Jesus? And as I challenged that lady that day, I had to speak plainly, I had to speak boldly, because I couldn't let her go off into eternity with this attitude that God owes me one. I said, no, He doesn't owe us anything except a very, very deep place in hell. I said, I can say that because I lost a family member when I think I shouldn't have too. And I love you and I care about you and I don't want your bitter heart to remain that way. You've got to come out of that by the grace of God. The Lord spoke to her heart, even as I was terrified in what I was saying. Don't get too tied to the things of this world. What I want out of life, what I expect out of life. Because life can change radically. With a car crash, with the disappointment of a child, who knows? Anything can happen. Don't get too tied. May I challenge you with that as a church? Don't get too tied. Don't get too tied. We're redeveloping as a church. We're drawing up a new vision. Don't get too tied. I spoke to a person a while back that will never set foot in this church again because of bad memory. I'll never go there again. It doesn't have anything to do with anybody per se. It's just a bad memory. But you know something? We may be a few here that will say, I'll never leave this building because of good memory. Don't be that way. Flexibility. I don't know where God's leading. But wherever He leads, it's going to take an awful lot as we redevelop as a church. To make sure that we do what God has called us to do, to make sure that the school is guaranteed success in their development. We got challenges. Can I be honest with you? We got challenges. Our youth group's growing. The school continues to grow. We have to make arrangements and allowances. We have to work together to make sure that we have room and space to meet in the gymnasium and on the grounds. That takes work. People want security when you send your child to a school. School eventually is going to need a wall around it, a security fence. That's perfectly in order. That's not what we want as a church. Last thing we want to communicate is security. This is a very insecure place. This is where we gather to find the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm simply challenging you, be flexible. I don't know where God is leading us. As a church, be flexible as a man or a woman too. As a child of God. Because you never know what God is doing in a church or in your life. What has happened in your life? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, as he was rotting in prison, I thank God that things have worked out to advance the kingdom. I can't say that. I want to. I want to be at the place where I can say, I thank God for the way that He made me. I'm not tall and good-looking like my son. I'm short and stubby. That's okay. There's a reason for that. I thank God for the relationships I've had in my life. I thank for those who have died in front of me. I thank Him for the struggles. I thank Him even for the things that I pray regularly to take out of my life that won't leave for some reason. It's just like the Apostle Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Strength is made perfect in weakness. Be flexible. Paul says, I don't mind. It doesn't matter any which way the Lord leads. Finally, be transparent. Look at verses 30 to 33. I love how Paul wraps this up. He shows his boldness. He shows his flexibility. Finally, he shows his transparency. Look at verse 30. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Here's the great apostle asking for help. He's being transparent. He's saying, I don't have it all together. I'm going to Jerusalem with this noble act to deliver this money, but you know something? There are a lot of people in Jerusalem, and this is not in the text, there are a lot of people in Jerusalem that hate my guts. There are a lot of Jews that want to see me dead. I think Paul is very much aware of that. And that's why he's saying, pray for me. Join in my struggle. It's a picturesque word in the Greek New Testament. Soon agonizomai.
Kind of like sumo wrestler, agonize, agonizomai. You see, I'm struggling, I'm wrestling with going to Jerusalem. Pray for me. You want to know who I am? I'm not the great Apostle Paul. I'm scared. I don't want to go. But I'm going. So pray for me. One thing about the Apostle Paul, he was no phony. He was a red-blooded man. If there was a website that said keepitreal.com, the Apostle Paul would be there. keepitreal.com. He's always sharing his weaknesses and his strengths. And right here he's being transparent. And I love what he says, because he says, join with me in my struggle. You know, I don't know about you. I like to wrestle, I suppose. I don't do it very much anymore because I'm getting old. When I was younger, I would wrestle with Jonathan, and it was fun because I was taller and I was bigger, and I could get him down and put him in a headlock and hold him down, and I always made him say, I'm a Barbie doll, before I let him go. But I don't wrestle anymore because he's bigger than I am now, and I am not going to say, I'm a Barbie doll when he holds me down. No way. Paul says, join me in my struggle. That's not the kind of wrestling he's talking about. He's talking about like tag team wrestling. Remember that on Saturday afternoons when, if you're my age, you were a kid, they used to watch afternoon real wrestling every Saturday afternoon. They had tag teams. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to fix my life. I don't want you to fix what's going to happen in Jerusalem. I want you to get in the ring with me and wrestle with me in prayer. There's a picture of Christian community. There's a picture of the church. There's a picture of transparency. There's a picture of a pastor saying, I'm not certain about the future. I don't read a crystal ball. I don't have tarot cards. But God knows the future. And I want you to come along for the ride and wrestle with me in prayer. So that when God reveals what He wants, we both can look at each other and say, to Him be the glory. To Him be the praise. That's what Christian fellowship is. When a Christian is struggling with an addiction and they call you on the phone, you don't immediately say, let me go to the officers and report this. You say, let me come over and wrestle with you in prayer. And I'll be honest with you, I can't do it all. I feel guilty. I feel so responsible to make the phone calls and to get a hold of all those people who suffer, but I can't do it all. And I'm not even qualified to do it all. I need a few former drunks. I need a few former drug addicts. I need a few former divorcees. I need a few former of everything to minister to those who are hurting, to get in the ring as a tag team partner, and to wrestle like a sumo wrestler. That's what Paul's talking about. What a rich, magnificent portrait of the Christian life. I want to be a good listener every time somebody comes up and tells me their problem, but more and more I find myself just stopping and praying because I realize I can't fix it. Can't fix it. Better to turn to the one who can address the need and will fix it according to His plan. Be transparent. Let people around you know your nicks, your chinks in the armor, your problems, the things that you struggle with. Be real, just like the Apostle Paul was. And the more we do that, the more we pray for each other and get a sense of community, the more the people out there are going to look in here and say, that's what I want. That's the body of Christ. They love each other in spite of their warts, and they're helping each other to grow in spite of all the difficulties and the curveballs that life has thrown them. I see Paul's a great example, but very quickly, Jesus was Paul's example. Think about it. Bold, flexible, transparent. Jesus was bold. He's the one who said, before Abraham was, I am. He was the one when Pilate said, are you the Christ? He says, you bet it. You bet. You said it. He was bold. He was also flexible. He always said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I read those words and I freak out. Jesus always saying, I came to do not my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And I think, what about the cross, Jesus? What about when you're separated from the Father? Even there, He persevered to do the will of the Father. How often have I sought to be flexible and I felt like life was caving in and all of a sudden I cried, foul! God, I didn't know this was going to happen. Jesus could have done that, but He hung on a cross naked and bled to death and said, Father, Father, why hast Thou forsaken me? Now that's incredible. See, Jesus said, I'm going to be flexible and I'm going to pay the penalty regardless of the cost, regardless of how far down the hole I have to go. And He did it all the way to the Father, abandoning Him on the cross so that he would suffer the full weight of human sin. How flexible am I in light of that? But also transparent. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Paul said, guys, pray for me. Jesus said the same thing. Remember to his disciples, guys, sit here a while and pray. And he went over and he prayed as if it were great drops of blood. And he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was bold. He was transparent. He was flexible to do the will of the Father. And in so doing, he secured eternal redemption for all of us who name the name of Christ. Let me challenge you today, as a church and as an individual, be bold. Be flexible. Be transparent. By the power of the Holy Spirit, from the one who died for you to make you all that you could be as a human being. Just like Adam and Eve before the fall. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God and how it performs its work. There's nothing more important than the Scriptures this morning. Father, apply them to our lives. Change us. Make us into the image of Jesus. And save those who are lost. And disciple us who are saved. Help us to grow up in our faith. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.